One man's trash is another man's treasure. Maybe you've heard that expression. It turns out it was written in a book at least in the 1800s where people recognized and realized this idea that some things are subjective. They depend on our perspective. They depend on our experience. I think maybe a way to illustrate this idea of one man's trash is another man's treasure is to think about yourself going to a yard sale or a garage sale. Tables full of stuff that you know prior to this was crowded inside the house. The person in that house probably looks at a lot of it and says, I just want to get rid of it. I just want it out. I want the room back. I kind of feel like it's trash at this point. But maybe there's something in there that you would find a treasure. Maybe the desk that would fit perfectly in the space that you have. Maybe a dresser because you need some more drawers. Maybe some pots or pans. Perhaps it's something that needs a little work, it needs a little effort, but you can see beyond the appearance of it and know that with a little time, with a little care, with a little effort, it can be something valuable to you. One man's trash can indeed be someone else's treasure. But not everything is subjective like that. Not everything is you get to decide whether it's trash or treasure. Some things either are trash or treasure, and we have to understand that and appreciate that to really learn from the theme of our service today. When we think about God, when we think about our loving Father and what He's done for us, He's given us the greatest treasure of all, but it hides. It hides in things that aren't trash necessarily, but people think they are trash. And you can't make treasure out of trash by your own efforts, by figuring something out or fixing something. We're not really talking about having a unique perspective from someone else. But we are talking about how the world looks at things that are true treasure and considers them to be trash, and how when God comes to us, changes our hearts, changes our lives, changes our minds, then we can recognize the things that truly are treasure. In fact, we can even come to realize as Christians that maybe especially those things that the world doesn't find appealing, those things that the world rejects, are really where we find the things that are most valuable, the things that are most important. And that's what we mean, that there is real treasure hiding in what so many people consider to be trash. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and our second reading was just a small portion of this, but the whole letter kind of exemplifies this idea or this truth. He's writing from prison. And he's writing to people in the city of Philippi and telling them that they can have joy and that they have a reason to rejoice. And so Paul is actually finding reason to rejoice even in his own kind of trashy circumstances and situation. But he's also warning about some trash that is a little too appealing to those Christians at Philippi. They're being bothered by false teachers. They are hearing from these false teachers that there's still something that they have to do. There's something that they have to do in order to know that they are real Christians, in order to know that they have salvation, in order to have confidence in these things. These false teachers, we sometimes call them Judaizers, We're talking about all sorts of Old Testament rules, the laws that God had given his Old Testament people, and saying that you still had to obey those things, and then you could be a Christian. They were saying that people needed to be circumcised, for example, like Old Testament believers were. And they were looking at things like this, physical things, fleshly things, worldly things, thinking of them as incredibly important, maybe as the most important things of all. And so they were telling the Philippians that they should find confidence in themselves, fleshly things, earthly things. So Paul starts off this section of God's Word by explaining that if people really want to focus on these outward, these external things, these fleshly things, he could play that game. In fact, he could play that game very well. If people wanted to think about Jewish Old Testament religious priorities, Paul had them beat. He was a real Jew. He was born to Jewish parents who made sure that he got circumcised, not just sometime, but on the eighth day, exactly when the law specified that that should happen for him. He was one of these people who could trace his ancestors all the way back to the original 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he could point to that specifically. He was a zealous Jew. He was really set on their ways and their thoughts, and he showed that because when Christianity was threatening, when Christianity was taking hold, he persecuted that church. So he was very zealous. That's how he got famous. People knew him as Saul, who went around persecuting people, persecuting Christians. Paul lists all of these qualifications that those false teachers would have been very impressed by, even saying the way that he carried out the rules and regulations of the law, they weren't going to be able to find anything wrong with what he did. So he could actually say with confidence, realistic, honest confidence, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. But he quickly moves on from there, doesn't he? God had led Paul to realize that what he once viewed as very important, what he thought was profit, what he thought was treasure, was really loss. It was trash. So all the confidence that he had placed on those things was misplaced confidence. All of it was worthless. Every reason for confidence in the flesh was really a loss, a negative, because of Christ. It took the focus off of him. Paul's confidence all along should have been on Christ. And it should never have been on earthly or fleshly things. But that's not an easy lesson to learn. It's not an easy lesson to learn for us either, is it? Our flesh is powerful. We have a sinful nature that is strong, that thinks that the physical things, the earthly things, the fleshly things can be true treasure. Says that maybe those are the things on which we should place our confidence, and sometimes we do place our confidence on those things. We look for those things that maybe we need to do better. We need to work harder at so that God will love us. So that we can have confidence that we're saved, that heaven is really our homes. We focus less on Christ than our true treasure. Focus on other things instead. How much focus, for example, do we put on the money that we have? How much is in our bank accounts? how much we have saved up to prepare us for retirement. We focus on the president and his colleagues or his opponents as if we feel like the things that impact our lives, our reality the most, are the choices that are made in Washington, D.C. We convince ourselves that we've done something really important and useful if we've convinced somebody else to share our opinion or to have the same conviction that we do. And sometimes it even takes this spiritual turn where we think that we are closer to God because we do something like sit in a pew for a while or put a lot of money in an offering plate or have our automatic deduction set so that we're helping out the church. Those are important things. Those are useful things. I'm not saying they're not, but all of the specifics that we've mentioned here, all of those things, so many more like them, are just skin deep and they're surface level. They're earthly, they're fleshly, and at best, they only last a short time. That's why we should take all of those things and realize and recognize they're really trash. We have something so much better, more lasting, deeper than all of those things. We have true treasure because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he was viewed as trash by many people. He was rejected by his peers. He was rejected by the powerful. But knowing him is worth far more than anything else. He's not just better than those fleshly things, those earthly things on which we might place our confidence. He is better than everything else. Everything, even real blessings, pales in comparison to our knowing him. No exceptions. In comparison to this true treasure, we can consider everything else trash. Paul goes on to explain why that is. He really says it beautifully when he talks about righteousness, the righteousness that we have in him. We have this righteousness. We are right with God. We've been put in this right relationship, renewed and restored, not because we've done something, not because we've made it happen, not because of the law or the rules. No, righteousness really belongs and originated in Jesus. He earned it. He made it happen. He doesn't wait for us to do anything. He doesn't wait for us to become anything. He gives righteousness to us as a free gift. No strings attached. And that righteousness comes through faith. We have it. It belongs to us as our very own. As God gives us confidence, as God moves us to trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And we understand why this looks like trash to those who do not have that same confidence. This relationship comes with suffering. Suffering like the suffering of Jesus. This relationship comes with death. Our sinful nature is put to death constantly. Every bit of credit that we might want to take for ourselves, as if we've earned our salvation, we have to give that up. We have to reject all of it. Knowing Jesus doesn't mean automatic wealth or prosperity or success or any of those things that so many people think of as the things that we ought to treasure. In fact, it might mean for us the exact opposite. Being like Jesus in suffering. Embracing the trash can be what it feels like to be connected, to know the power of Christ's resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul describes them, as we are even conformed to his death. But there's treasure. There's real treasure because it is eternal treasure. Eternal treasure. Eternal hope. The resurrection from the dead. Just as Jesus died and rose again and lives forever, he is going to take his people out of death to life, to live with him in glory forever. This is Paul's goal. This is the goal for every Christian. Paul says he hasn't taken hold of it yet when he writes to the Philippians. He's still in this world. He's still dealing with the uncertainty and pain and confusion of this world. He was still in a place where so many people mistake trash for treasure and treasure for trash. He still had to deal with his own sinful nature, pushing him in the direction of the earthly and the fleshly, not in the direction of the holy and the spiritual. So he had to constantly strive for those things that lay ahead, for the goal, for his upward call, his call to eternal life in heaven, the promise that he had been given through Jesus. And then his goal was to share this same hope with as many as possible. Excuse me. Paul wanted those Philippians to join him in straining and striving only after true treasure, pressing on toward the goal, the true, the important and valuable goal. He wanted that. Even as he was sitting in chains, even as he saw in himself something that people would reject as trash. And this is our Lenten calling too. To reject those things that people mistakenly think are treasure, but are really trash. To strive for true treasure, to focus on the things that matter most, to press on toward the prize that Jesus won for you. That means letting go of the things that are behind, letting go of the things that might hold us back, distract us, take our attention away. Knowing Christ is worth far more than anything else on which we might place our confidence. Knowing Christ is worth far more than really anything else at all. Knowing Christ is an eternal treasure. There are some things in this world where our judgments can be very subjective. One man's trash may be another's treasure. But God is telling us here through Paul about the true treasure. And that treasure is summed up so beautifully by the words that we sang at the beginning of our service today. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Amen.